Nice to be able to catch my breath after hearing that gospel again. Note to self, I'm going to check the readings before I agree to preach. I'm not even kidding. I have a hard time with this gospel, John's gospel. While I know and understand that this is a favorite, and maybe even for some the most important, I have at best a complicated relationship with it. And perhaps this particular story from John's gospel is a good example of why. I imagine that for those unfamiliar with our tradition, reading this text about eating a man's flesh and drinking his blood could have them run screaming from the room, or at least walking out confused. Because it sounds terrible and confusing, and left to stand on its own, this reading makes us sound like crazy cannibals who want to live forever. Or maybe that's just me. And second, John's gospel is hard. If you read it, as many of our scriptures interpret, John's gospel sounds really anti-Semitic, which is also terrible. And so I think when we hear or read passages like this, we need to unpack them. We need to notice the words. We need to think about the context. So fair warning, that's really all this sermon is. I don't have any funny examples from my life or lovely vacation of the last 2 weeks, which was really lovely. This sermon is an unpacking because I needed a way in. Even though I've read it several times and I've even preached on it a few. So here it is. There's a book that I found recommended by a friend called The Jewish Gospel of John by Elie Lazorkin Eisenberg. So you can guess where he's from. Just by way of full disclosure, it's been incredibly helpful to me in unpacking this gospel, and it's offered me a bit of a window. So some of what I'll share this morning comes from there. One understanding about John's gospel is that it was written for a group of intra-group of Israelites. My mouth has to get around it. That is to say that it was written for a group of people who were members of a variety of groups that were within Israel, all of whom were Jewish. So when we read Jews in this text, which we have this morning translated as people, it may not be the most accurate translation. Jewish people would likely not refer to another group of Jewish people as the Jews. Lazorkin Eisenberg suggests that when we read or hear Jews in John's gospel, it would be better translated Iudaioi. This group, the Iudaioi, were themselves, or were affiliates of, the temple authorities in Judea. The notion of Jewish versus Christian, which is what I think many of us hear and are uncomfortable with, only began to happen once non-Israelite Christ followers began to self-establish. And that likely took centuries to do. So for the purpose of this text, and in fact this gospel, I am convinced that when we hear Jews, what we are hearing about is a particular group of people who were in power, the Iudaioi, and not the Jews in general. The second bit of unpacking I want to do is about eating Jesus. At the time that this gospel was written, the suggestions of a body separate from a spirit or a soul was unheard of. As I understand it, the people who were hearing this text understood the person's whole self to be one, and it could not be divided. The body was connected to the soul. The soul and the flesh were one. And the life of that body was the blood. So Jesus is telling his followers that to follow him is to take on his person, his teaching, his work, his whole self. He was telling them that he is the way in a time when the authorities were saying, the iudaioi, that they were, in fact, the way. Jesus was standing in direct contradiction to those in power and saying that they were, in fact, not who you should be following, that their ways were not God's way, that they did not get to vet the pathway to God. They were not, and still are not, in control of God, or who God loves, or offers mercy and grace to. And Jesus was using a really complicated metaphor to make this point, but his followers would have gotten it. The members of the leading Jewish sect apparently completely missed this point, blinded by their own power and need to hold on to it. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they ask. This is impossible. It was impossible for the iudaioi to understand because they could not see the signs that Jesus' ministry offered. They could not unpack the metaphor. They could not accept Jesus Christ as Son of God. Jesus, who came to us, God enfleshed, manna freely offered to feed us so that we would know how to live. Jesus was and is a way to life. His teachings, the work that he did, his connection to God. And I know that we hear this over and over again, that we are all susceptible to the powers of this place. We have gatekeepers, our own version of temple authorities, who decide what salvation will look like in the form of goods or money or power or maybe even theology. And Jesus says, no. People and things cannot offer you eternal life, which for John was not a future tense thing. John's eternal life starts now. Eternal life is a life connected to God. It lives out the teachings of Jesus. It understands that we cannot be tied to the judgments that we pass on one another based off of rules that we make up. It's not connected to our own personal biases. So one definition of the word eternal is, of course, lasting or existing forever, without end or beginning. But an alternate definition, when thinking about truths or values or questions, is valid for all time and essentially unchanging. So what if what we are talking about here is not some notion of living eternally ourselves, but of the values that we live being passed on for all time through our embodiment of them? We follow Jesus by living out the truth that we find in him based in an understanding of grace for all and love of neighbor. Remembering that in John's gospel, the big deal in the story of his final supper with his friends is the washing of his disciples' feet, which he did as an example for his followers, right after which he says to them, I have done for you. We are called by Jesus to live by his example, living out the values that he taught, caring for one another and remembering that we are God's own and beloved. Eternal life is a life lived with grace and space and forgiveness for one another, and it starts now. It starts here. It is a life that once it touches you is really hard to let go of because suddenly you understand that you are loved and that it is a life, and it is a life that is passed on to those around you because of how you live it. The manna that the Israelites received in the wilderness was not given to them by Moses. It was not human-made. It was offered to them freely by God. Moses was just sent to tell them to get ready for it and what the rules were. God heard the people crying out and it rained down because that's how God works. We do not mediate or control God's love. God does not choose between you and me. God hears us and sees us and shows up. God showed up in the flesh and the blood of Jesus and said, "Listen, and do not as the authorities tell you, but as I tell you." And we do this by showing up with our whole selves, with our flesh and bones and our hearts and our minds. And we put our bodies on the line for one another in response to our understanding of a God who calls us to be, and because we can see and hear each other. We are called to a life that cannot separate our bodies and souls on this earth. They live as one. We are not living for admission to some far-off place not on this earth, but for one another and for this earth, right here and right now. And whatever happens as a result of how we live on this earth is not up to us anyways. That is also God's. When we talk about taking the body and the blood of Jesus, we are talking about the lived reality, the fleshy, messy, beautiful, and sometimes dangerous life, following the one who knew what it was like to live in these bodies and the harm, small thing, in saying, "Follow me." Jesus was in conflict with the authorities and knew that what he was asking would likely put us there too, asking us to stand against those who would seek to take credit for that which only God can do. This is a part of our faith that is the hardest work, and also, I think, the most liberating. And so we come each week, we offer out our hands to receive the bread and the wine, blessed and broken and freely offered. We take this in and are reminded once more, or maybe for the first time, of who we are called to be and whose we are invited to become. We are always becoming, always learning, and invited to live into the life that Jesus offered himself for you and for me. This is a hard teaching, this gospel text that we read today. It takes some thinking about. John's poetry is not easy to read for some of us. Even his disciples in the very next verse say, "This is a hard teaching, Jesus." And it is. And it's a true one. We follow a God who came among us and who showed us how to live and doesn't leave us alone to figure it out. They stick with us. We stick with each other. We continue to live it, to try to live it, with God's help, as we say in our baptismal vows, and we keep seeking to turn more deeply into our relationship with the one who loves us despite us, who invites us to the table to feast on the bread of everlasting life so that we remember how to live. Amen.